Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Thank you, brother. Beautiful. All right. Well, I'm not sure. Might have been able to find somebody a little less long-winded than me to preach right before lunch, but I'm just kidding, kind of. No, turn with me if you will, if you've got a Bible, to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now some of you are like, ugh, is he really long-winded? Well, I guess you'll find out. No, I don't think it'll be that long. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I want to hunker down there a little bit and figure out what is Paul saying in these verses. The topic, as it was already said, is the will of God. That's not like doing an easy topic, right? The will of God. When I think about the will of God, and oftentimes this is a hard topic for a lot of us, especially as we are in our younger years and trying to think through what is my life going to look like. The will of God can be daunting, and I think that's really due to the fact that oftentimes we focus on the specific details of God's will, wanting to know the specific details of God's will for our lives. What college should I go to? Should I go to college? What spouse should I have? And it doesn't stop, obviously, as you get older, right? I mean, at every stage of life, no matter where you find yourself today, we can still be asking the question, what does God have planned for me in this stage right now, right? That's the will of God, and it can be daunting. I think about when I was in high school, and I was worried about the will of God. And I remember going to my youth pastor just terrified that I'm going to get it wrong, right? Because if I get the wrong college, then I'm going to go and meet the wrong people, and then I'm going to marry the wrong woman, and the wrong degree will lead to my wrong occupation, and I'll have less of an impact for the kingdom, and the whole world will eventually implode if you follow the butterfly effect, right? I can't get this one wrong. What college do I go to, right? And I just was terrified, but that's because my focus was so much on the specific details of God's will. Rarely, I think, do we dwell on God's will in general terms. Rarely do we dwell on what is God's will for me, not specifically what spouse or what college or what occupation, but what is God's will for me generally. I think there's a lot of freedom in thinking about that because we know God's will for our lives, generally speaking, because it's anything and everything that He commands in Scripture. That's His will for you. That's His will for me. You know God's will for you. It is to live a life holy and set apart for Him. God's will for you is to kill sin every day, to work at it. God's will for you is to go and make disciples of every nation. God's will for you is to love your neighbor as yourself. God's will for you is to be faithful to your spouse. It's God's will for you. It's God's will that you would forsake the world for Him every day. It's His desire. And so I think really, if you just live by this rule of thumb, there's amazing freedom in it. Concern your daily life with living out God's known will displayed in Scripture, clearly revealed in Scripture, and then the unknown specific details of God's will naturally follow. If you wake up saying, I'm going to live for Him, I'm going to die to the world and live for Him, I'm going to go make disciples, if you live within the parameters of God's known will in Scripture, I think the specific details will follow naturally. I can say confidently, because God's Word confidently says it, that God's will for your life is to be prayerful and to be joyful. That's God's will for you. I promise. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Let me read it. Paul writes, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's about as definitive as it gets, isn't it? Just imagine the revival that would come if God's people, the church, beat everyone else out in being joyful, and if we were regularly on our knees praying, as Paul commands. And imagine the revival that would take place through and in God's people. So I want to look at these verses with you before lunchtime and seek out God's will for our lives and what these verses are saying. When does God will that we pray and rejoice? We know that praying and rejoicing are in God's will for you. When? Well, I got 2 points here. I guess I'm not a perfect Baptist. I don't have 3 points, but I got 2 points for you. God wants us to pray and rejoice always. Always. Without ceasing, there is synonymous with always. He wants us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. The concept is do these things all the time. And actually, if you kind of zoom out from these few verses, you'll see that Paul, in his letters, this one included, 1 Thessalonians, says that Christians should do a lot of things always. Paul says that a lot. Let me give you just a couple examples. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. If you just go backwards one verse. See that no one repays another one with evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So Paul says, do good to everyone, always. And then, of course, our present text, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. If you go to the next letter that we have to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just the third verse of the book, he says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers. So Paul is saying, do good to others, always. Rejoice, always. Pray, without ceasing, always. Give thanks to God, always. What is Paul's point here? Well, I think it teaches us that, get this, our Christianity is meant to be displayed consistently, not conveniently. Your Christianity is meant to be displayed consistently, always, not when it's convenient. We are to do good even when it's inconvenient, because Christianity is to be consistent, not convenient. Paul was willing to be the first to live up to these expectations. How many of you can't stand when somebody expects something of you, but they themselves would be willing to do it themselves? It's very frustrating. How many of you know that our Lord and Savior was willing to not only tell us to go out and embrace suffering in this world, but he led the charge in it, and he endured the cross for us? Christ led us in the call that he has on our lives by leading first. And Paul does the same thing here. He tells them to do these things, to rejoice and to be prayerful all the time. And he's willing to be the first one to do it. Let's jump out of 1 Thessalonians for a second, go to Philippians. And we notice that in the book of Philippians, Paul told them to rejoice in the midst of their suffering. The Philippians were in great suffering. And you know the verse, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So he tells them, I know you're suffering. I know you're suffering. Rejoice. And Paul's willing to do that himself, even if he himself has to die. He's willing to lead and the expectation that he's putting on them. Philippians chapter 2, if you just flip back two chapters in that book, Philippians 2:17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. You see what Paul's saying? Philippians chapter 2, he's saying, even if I die for the gospel going to you, I'm going to rejoice. I'll lead the charge. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. I know you're suffering, rejoice. You see, Paul's willing to lead out as a model for what he's commanding them to do. And that same truth is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the book we're looking at today. Just like the Thessalonians, Paul was facing hardships. Just like the Philippians, the Thessalonians were struggling. We can see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul mentions his troubles. He says, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress, he's talking about himself and his companions, Timothy, or whoever is with him in that moment. In all of our distress, in all of our afflictions, we've been comforted about you through your faith. So notice this. Paul is saying, I'm suffering too. I'm having afflictions and distress. And then if you just look two verses later, verses 9 through 10 in chapter 3, Paul still says he's going to rejoice. He's still going to rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 10. What thanksgiving we can give to God for you. For all of this joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Do you see what Paul is saying here? I know we're in 1 Thessalonians 5, but if you just jump to 1 Thessalonians 3 for a second, Paul is saying, hey, I'm struggling, but you know what I'm going to not stop doing? I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to be praying night and day. Get to 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. I know you're struggling. I am too. Don't stop. Paul's willing to lead the charge in this. And so just like Paul, and just like the Thessalonians, just like the Philippians, we're called to live this out. We're called to live this out, church. We're called to always be in prayer. Let's look, tackle that one first. Chapter 5, verse 17. We are called to pray without ceasing. No matter what's happening in our lives, prayer should never be the thing that's cut out of our busy lives. So let's define this concept, this phrase, without ceasing. What does that mean? I think it was talked about, I don't remember who it was exactly, but talked about this, without ceasing. Does that mean literally never stop all the time? No. It's not saying that you should go out into the woods and be a hermit, seclude yourself from all of society, and just dedicate your whole lives to prayer, 24/7, having nothing to do, shutting off all the rest of the world. Some do that. I know whenever I was in college, I went and spent a weekend with monks. That's an interesting experience. I've never done that. And lived the lives that they did for a few days. It's very interesting. And they have five services every day with one another, five worship services starting at 4 a.m. And that's their whole life, worship and prayer. But if you want to take the next step to even more intensity, you become a hermit. Okay, so a monk in monastery life, that's one thing. And that's the people that I stayed with. But they took me out to go into the woods, and I met the hermits. Those are the guys that are even more. They're the next step. These guys don't have community with anyone else. They have a little shack out in the woods by themselves. Did you know this? This is real. This is real, I promise. And I met these people. And I said, what do you do all day? We pray. We read scripture. And then we pray. I mean, no disrespect to anyone, but that's not God's will for you. That's not what He says, go out into the world and make disciples. So that's not what Paul is saying here when he says pray without ceasing. He doesn't say go buy a shack out in the woods. No disrespect to that, but instead, without ceasing is a way of saying, I think, often and repeatedly. Often and repeatedly. And I think, even when you're not consciously praying, to have a general spirit of dependency on God, right? Just this regular feeling and sense of yourself that I'm regularly dependent on God in everything that I do and all that happens to me, I'm dependent on you. I think this is a spirit of prayerfulness. Okay, so if this is what pray without ceasing means, pray consistently and often, repeatedly, okay? Seems a little more attainable. Still hard, though, right? Still hard. I know it's hard for me. So how can we do this? How can we make this a part of our regular lives? Because Scripture commands us to do that, to pray without ceasing. Let me give you a couple, I think, helpful things. First, it's good to keep a prayer journal. Do you do that? If you don't, maybe consider it. Not where you write out your journal, or not write out your prayer. You could do that. That's another thing. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is keep a journal. And when someone says, hey, brother, would you pray for me? I've got this going on. Yeah, sure. Write it down. Write it down. You ever been that person that says, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then you remember 2 weeks later, after what they needed prayer for has already passed, and you're like, oh, I didn't say anything to God about this. I promised him I would, though. Need a prayer journal. That's what led me to needing one. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for who? All people. That's a big charge. That's more than my memory capacity can handle. That's a lot of prayer requests. But my prayer journal helps me in trying to do that. And so that'd be the first thing I would say is take note, write down requests as they come to you so that you can be faithful in your commitment to praying for others. The second thing I would say is pray in spheres. Oftentimes I say, I hear people say, Isaac, I don't know what to pray for. You know, whenever we have time to pray, I start to pray, and 3 minutes in, I'm like, well, what's next? What are we doing now? I just can't remember any. I don't know what else to pray for. Well, I think the prayer journal helps in that. But then I also think pray in spheres. What do I mean by that? Well, start with yourself. You're the most sinful person that you know. You need a lot of prayer. I'm the most sinful person I know because I know myself better than anyone else. I know the depths of Isaac. Naturally, without God and the Holy Spirit working within me, I'm wretched. And so I need a lot of prayer. And so I start with my personal sphere, right? And that's biblical. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about in everything. By prayer and supplications, make your requests be known to God, right? So first sphere is self. And then broaden out loved ones, those closest to you, or your church family. Be in prayer for your church family. This is, again, biblical, right? James, I'm just going to rattle off a bunch of scriptures here. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So start with yourself. You need a lot of prayer. I need a lot of prayer, right? So pray for yourself and then broaden out. I'm praying for those closest to me. James 5:16, pray for one another, okay? And then broaden it out more. The church, capital C. Pray for the association. We need to pray for a church outside of our church family. Ephesians 6:18 says, keep alert, making supplications, that's prayers, for all the saints. It's commanded in Scripture. Be praying for more than just the people in your own church gathering. And so, be thinking about the association. And be in prayer for the association. For me, I've been thinking about you, David, and your church, and the heartache that Pattonsburg community has been dealing with, and the struggle there, and oh, that's just been weighing on my heart, so I've been in prayer for you, brother, this week, and I know so many others have been, but that's so important. It says, make supplications for all the saints. I know the other night, John mentioned that there's a number of churches without shepherds right now. We need prayer for these congregations, right? And then just, of course, even outside of the association, the church, right? All the saints of the world, we need to pray for protection from the forces of the enemy, right? Protection from wokeness. It's penetrating the churches. That churches wouldn't grow soft on Scripture and begin to cave into society's commands of conformity. We need to pray for the church. So that's another sphere, and then you can broaden out and just pray for the whole world. The world needs it bad. Mark 11:17 says, my house, this is Jesus speaking, and he's quoting the Old Testament, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. That's the outside ring. Pray for world events. St. Louis flooding, be in prayer about that. Ukraine, things haven't stopped over there, even though they're not hitting the news headlines here anymore. So we need to be prayerful for the world. This would be the next thing that I would say if you're like, I just don't know what to pray for. I run out of things in 3 minutes. Have a journal. Pray in spheres. And then lastly, have a schedule. Like how do I pray without ceasing? I'd say make it a schedule in your life. Daniel did that. You remember that? Whenever the edict went out from Nebuchadnezzar to start worshiping and praying to the giant idol that they erected? We see in Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, Daniel went to his house where he had windows in his upper chambers open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You might say, Isaac, 3 times a day, that could become pretty legalistic. It could. I'd also say 3 times a day could probably be a huge improvement to many of our prayer lives. that hurts. Hey, me too. We need to be praying without ceasing. This is what the word says. But also, always be joyful. It's 5:16. Always rejoice. I think the natural question that comes from that is, what about when I'm not happy? What about when I'm not feeling it? It's almost like Paul anticipated that objection to his command in verse 16 there, rejoice always. It's almost like he anticipated that because he said in verse 18, I knew you were going to say that. What about when I'm not happy? So let me just write verse 18 real quick. Give thanks in all circumstances. He anticipated us complaining, well, what about when I'm not happy? Do you mean always then too? I was like, I got to write verse 18. Yeah. Yeah, I do mean even those times. I mean in all circumstances, even when you're not happy, you should rejoice. So that's my second point. The first point was we are to pray, to rejoice always. But when else should we rejoice? He wants us to rejoice, not just always, but even more specifically, in all circumstances. In all circumstances. I liked how it was said earlier, brother. This text doesn't say to rejoice for all circumstances. It's The text isn't commanding you to rejoice for all circumstances, but to rejoice in all circumstances, in the midst of all circumstances. But I think even that, even making that distinction, okay, I'm not rejoicing for the tragedy, but I'm commanded to rejoice in the midst of the tragedy. Well, in the moment of tragedy, the command to rejoice in isn't a whole lot easier than rejoicing for, if you know what I'm saying. Because it's still rejoicing, and rejoicing is really hard in tragedy. And yet still, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to rejoice always and to give thanks or rejoice in all circumstances. So how in the world is this possible? How can we do this last verse? I think we have to remember a few things. If we're going to rejoice in all circumstances, if you're going to rejoice no matter what life brings you, you have to remember a few things that will allow you to rejoice. First, you have to remember the promises that God gives us, which no tragedy can take away from you. You have to remember those things. You are loved by God. You are renewed, you are saved, you are bought, you are sealed with the Spirit, you are treasured, and you're His possession. You're in the hands of God. You are written in His book of life. You are more than conquerors. You have to remember these promises in Scripture so that when adversity comes and pain and tragedy comes, remembering those things allows you to still rejoice in all circumstances. You have to remember the promises that Scripture gives you. Secondly, you have to remember that legitimate sorrow and legitimate joy can coexist. If you've went through real tragedy, as a Christian, you know that paradox. You have to remember that your sorrow doesn't mean you no longer can rejoice, because sorrow and joy are not mutually exclusive. They're compatible. So we have to remember that. 2 Corinthians 6:10. It's an amazing thought, Paul says. Earlier, in the long sentence that Paul often does with run-on sentences, you know. Earlier he says, we are, yada, 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 verse 10, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul, that doesn't make sense. But it does. It does. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing as poor, yet making many riches. That's in Christ. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. So how in the world are we to rejoice in all circumstances? Well, remember the promises that God gives you, which no tragedy can take away. Remember that legitimate sorrow and legitimate joy can coexist. And lastly, remember that Christ, our Savior, had joy amidst His suffering too. Remember I said He leads in the charge and doesn't ask you to do something that He doesn't first do Himself. Even as He approached the cross, Christ is exuding joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the, what? Joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Think about what that's saying right there. The cross was right in front of Him, and still He was filled with joy because He knew what was on the other side of the cross. So that joy, which He could look at, allowed Him to walk through the tragedy that is greater than any tragedy you or I could ever fathom. It was the cross, bearing of all the sins of all mankind on Him. What suffering. And still, He set out on that journey,
never losing joy. Remember that Christ our Savior had joy amidst his suffering too. He doesn't ask us to do things that he doesn't himself first do. So, church, I'm going to wrap up here. It is God's will for us. It is God's will for you to be joyful people. Are you joyful today? Be joyful people. It's God's will for you. Now, I'm not saying necessarily happy. That's ideal, right? And that's nice. But it's fleeting. And it's unrealistic to expect happiness every single day. That's unsustainable. I'm not saying always be happy and giddy. I'm not talking emotions. No, I'm saying always be joyful. Something that can never be robbed because it goes deeper. It goes deeper than surface level happiness, circumstantial happiness. No, it's a deep-seated joy in Christ Jesus and the salvation we have in him. God's will for you is to never, never lose your joy. And also, it's God's will for you to be prayerful. Prayerful. I really do believe prayer is how we can see and will usher in revival. How many of you guys want revival? It's prayer. May we not lose heart. May we run the race with endurance. May we be the church that God called for such a time as this. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for our time together. Thank you for your goodness and even your steep charges to be joyful and prayerful always and in all circumstances. Even with that steep charge, we thank you, God, that you lead in the charge first, that you do it. You set an example, you model it, and we can just follow in faith. Thank you for your grace where we don't always live up to that well. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness. They're new every day. We're so thankful for it, Lord. Be with us now as we have lunch, and for the rest of the time in business, we ask your blessing on that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.